Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm not sure how long ago it was, but I believe Kevin went through 1 Timothy not terribly long ago, but a verse had kind of come to my heart that I wanted to share on, and it's basically a little further into the chapter, but I'll read starting at verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Three words that are part of the message this morning, and we may not get to all three words, but godliness, contentment, and great gain. Godliness, contentment, and great gain as we think about this passage. So I'm going to read the first six verses here. Actually, I might read just a little further than that. Starting at verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So he's starting out here in this passage, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on these couple of verses, but he's giving some instructions to slaves and slave owners here, but primarily to those that are under slavery, under the yoke, he says. And I don't believe these verses in any way validate slavery or say it's okay, but that was the culture they were in. There was nothing they could do as Christians to necessarily eradicate it, but rather, how do we live in that situation? And so he gives some instructions in that way. And then he says, regarding some false teaching, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We'll stop reading right there. Thinking of that passage there, we didn't bring anything into this world, and we aren't going to take anything out. And I believe the brother is here this morning. He might remember it. But one time, and it might have been on this passage, I was preaching about the fact that we don't take anything with us, any earthly things with us. We can take souls on to heaven, if you will, if we witness and so forth, but we can't take anything with us. And I mentioned you never see a U-Haul being pulled by a hearse. And the brother sent me a picture of a U-Haul hooked to the back of a hearse. I thought that was kind of funny, but he wasn't taking anything along anyway. I'm not sure who came up with that picture. And it was back before AI, so somebody must have hooked a U-Haul trailer to the back of a hearse, snapped a picture, because us preachers tend to say those things, and they were going to show us differently. Anyway, I found that kind of interesting. But the fact is, we did come into this world with nothing, and we're leaving with nothing other than what we have gained for God in this life. That aside, I want to go back, verses 3 to 5 there, talk about some of these false teachers. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, other than the fact that as we think about this idea of godliness and gain, it says that some of them actually suppose that gain is godliness. Now, the way that King James kind of phrases that, it makes it look like if you gain a lot, you earn a lot, you become maybe wealthy, or you have a lot of possessions or a lot of status, that somehow that's godliness. And I would say that we as conservative Anabaptists need to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap of, well, they're doing very well, so he must have his spiritual life in order as well. That is not necessarily true. It may be, but it's not a sign necessarily. However, some other translations would put this, I think the Williams and maybe the ESV would put it this way, godliness is a means of gain. And I don't think that's why we want to be godly either. That if you are living a godly life, that somehow you're going to get gain. You're going to become wealthy. You're going to have all these things. It may help in your business or in working for someone else. If you live godly, there's a better possibility that you may do well. It's not a guarantee. And I would say that, keep in mind, that is probably in countries like the United States. You live as godly as you want in Saudi Arabia, it's probably not going to help you financially. It'll probably cost you your head. Same thing for North Korea and maybe even China and other places. And so the idea that these people here were saying, these false teachers, that somehow godliness and gain were tied together was false. And Paul is trying to tell Timothy, teach against that. Don't accept that. If somebody comes and says that, withdraw yourself from them. Don't have anything to do with them. They're wrong. They're false teachers. So the first word I want to look at here is in verse 6, where it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So I want to look at godliness. And what is it? What is godliness? As you think about that, I wonder what comes into your mind. And in studying on this, I did a little looking into that. What does godliness mean? And it's basically the word, I think, is found about 16 times in the New Testament. I don't think you'll find it in the Old Testament at all. It's in the New Testament. And most of those times are actually found in basically two books, 1 Timothy here and in 2 Peter. You will find it a couple of other places. And I believe that the Greek word is translated holiness one time, I believe, in the book of Acts. But the Greek would bring out the idea of piety towards God, or reverence and respect. Someone said it is good likeness. Sometimes we think of it maybe being like God, which there is a sense if we become more like Christ, it hopefully will look like and be godliness. But it's a little more directed toward that. Now, in chapter 2, you can flip back to this. In chapter 2, verse 10, it actually says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And that word godliness there is a little bit different. I think it's the only time that Greek word is actually used for godliness here in the New Testament, but and it might be the only time it's used at all. But it actually means more God-like. And actually the word, if you understand where we get words like theocracy or theology, it has to do with Theo being God. And this word in the Greek actually is Theo something or other. It's actually like God. The other words are not that. And so it basically, even though the scripture tells us to become Christ-like, it's not exactly what the word means in itself. David Jeremiah, I thought, kind of wrapped it up pretty well. He just says, put simply, godliness is living a fruitful, obedient Christian life. It is one of the seven qualities we are instructed to add to our faith after we become a Christian. So, in a sense, godliness is putting our faith into action with good works and living out the teachings of Christ. And you might say, wait a minute, now you're talking about good works. Yeah, well, the Bible tells us to have good works. And that's just the way it is, and that's what godliness is about. It's living good and living like God would want us to. It is the opposite of living for ourselves or for Satan. Now, we could act similar in a lot of the good things we do and still be doing it for ourselves. And that's not godliness. That's selfness, if you want to say it that way. That's living maybe good, but not for necessarily the right reasons. We want to do these good things because of the teachings of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the New Testament. Godliness does not save us. It is a result of our salvation. And maybe to help us grab a little bit what godliness looks like, let's actually go through Timothy and 2 Peter and just look at the verses that it's used. So in chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says, I exhort Therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It ties godliness and honesty. So we want to pray for our leaders so that hopefully we can lead this quiet, peaceable life, not causing problems, not being harassed, in all godliness. In other words, that we would be living and doing the right things and good things for others. Then there's the verse down in the one and down in 10, which I already drew your attention to, over in chapter 3. And this one's a little interesting. I would be open if someone wants to share with me sometime maybe what your take would be on this and considering the way that's used. But it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It says mystery of godliness. Somewhat of a hidden truth is what the Bible, what that word mystery kind of means there. What is it? But then he goes on to say God was revealed or manifest in the flesh. So this godliness has a certain amount of hidden truth to it, according to this verse. But then God was manifest or revealed, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Going over to chapter 4, it says here in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. And so as we think about godliness, it takes some exercise, takes some work. You young men, I don't know if any of you are interested in being stronger and pumping iron and all that happy stuff when you're young. You do it, you know, you go through the, like they always say, no strain, no pain, no gain or whatever. You work hard in order to build those muscles so that when you get older, they can kind of turn into fat. You know, that's kind of how it works. But anyway, you work hard at that. I remember that as when you're youth, you know, you do all this stuff and try to be stronger. That's kind of the way God made young men, is to want to be stronger. That's okay. When you get a little older, maybe you do your exercise so that your heart stays in shape. And when you get real old, you maybe exercise just so you can kind of stay upright a little bit longer. You know, it's kind of how exercise works. And it says that it profits little. I mean, there is some profit in physical exercise. But he said, really what you want to do is exercise unto godliness. Yeah, rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is a lot more profitable. And it says, for the life that now is and that which is to come. You can build the biggest muscles on the planet, and somebody probably has them. But you know what? Not going to do much good in heaven. It's just not going to do that much. But you know what? Godliness profits now how we live, how it blesses others, the good things we do for others. The good works, if you want to say it that way. Living Christ-like, filling out his commands. That is profitable not only for now, but for the life to come. The rewards that come with it. And the fact that we can spend eternity in heaven. So as we think about godliness, that's one of the things we can keep in mind. That it's not only profitable for now, but for later. And then there were those passages there in chapter 6. Let's go over to 2 Peter and look at what it says there about godliness. And maybe you say, well, but you know, if you say you're trying to be godly, maybe that's, it doesn't sound real good. It sounds like I'm proud if I'm trying to be godly. But you know what the Bible says? We should be godly. That should be it. And again, it's not a thing of boasting that, well, I'm like God. That's not it. It's that I'm living a good, I'm doing good. I'm doing the teachings of Christ. I'm, as David Jeremiah said there, fruitful obedience to the word of God. That's godliness, being fruitful in our work, and living a life that is pleasing to God and is helpful to others. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I'm going to stop there for just a second. But it does talk about the divine nature there and escaping this world through the lusts that are in this world. And I believe that divine nature has to do with the fact that we are becoming more like Christ. We are taking on his nature. And someday, again, we will be with him in heaven. But the fact is that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You say, well, how am I going to live godly? Read the Bible and live it out. That's what it is, just living it out. God's given us what it takes. It's not as though he has hidden from us what he wants from us. What a miserable life that would be if I would stand up here and I would preach and say, well, we all know that we're supposed to live right, but God never told us what that looks like. How would we do it? But it's in here. It's in the Word. God's given us all things. And then if we continue reading there in verse 5, it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, of the things that we are to add to our faith, this was mentioned earlier, the things we need to add to our faith, one of them is godliness, which actually all those are very tied together and probably a message in themselves, but not a message necessarily for this morning. And then if we go over to chapter 3, looking at verse 11, he's talking about how things are going to, you know, be burned up. And this, the physical things of this world are going to be gone. And then in verse 11 it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved or destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or living, in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." And it continues on there. But it's interesting that as we look around us today, we can see that it would appear that we're getting close to some time when these things are going to be dissolved and things are going to be destroyed and the end is coming. But, so how ought we to live? Well, we should have a holy life and live in godliness. Be fruitful in your Christian life. Continue to exercise that. And I didn't say this when we were talking about exercising there, but how do you exercise? Well, often it's you decide you're going to do it, and then you have a plan, and then you do that continually. Now, when it comes to godliness, it may look a little bit different. But we should have a plan in the sense that we stay in his word and we read his word. And we should pray that God would give us opportunities to actually live out a godly life. And that is by helping others and doing the things that God would want us to do. And I reference helping others some, but there's so much teaching in the New Testament from Jesus especially, and then on into the Gospels or into the teachings of Paul and other writers about how we live and what's important. And those are the things that help us to be fruitful and to exercise that and to build it up. If we never attempt to be godly in a sense of doing the good works and the good life that God has taught us to, it won't grow. It won't become better. It won't become stronger in our life. It just won't. So it does matter how we live. God expects godliness. And I would say an ongoing sanctification brings godliness. Godliness should correspond to our level of Christian maturity. I would say that if you look at a 15-year-old who maybe has just become a Christian, you might see things in their life, maybe not, it just depends, but you might see things that you're saying, well, that's not very godly yet, as compared to someone who was like Bill's age, 90 years old, who had been a Christian for many, many, many years, and you see that godliness has been exercised, and it has grown, and it's become stronger through the years. Now, sometimes we may go through times where we struggle, and maybe we don't exercise like we should, and maybe it declines a little bit. But the ongoing effort of our life should be to strengthen our godliness, because it's one of those things we need to add to our faith. The next word is contentment, and frankly, that's probably going to take as long as the passage on godliness. So I believe, considering the fact that we got started a little later, and we have a viewing this afternoon, and some of you want to get home and eat and get some rest and get back here, I think we'll continue this message later. So when we do, expect a little recapitulation on what I shared this morning. So you're going to hear a little bit again, and like Bill or Jerry said about what Bill had done, you probably won't remember it that much anyway. We'll do a little recap on the godliness, but I do feel like maybe it would be wiser for me not to finish the message this morning, lest we leave here at 10 till and you all be frustrated and then you won't be content. The next section is on contentment. I'd be content to finish it, but I don't know if you all would be as content if I did, and we don't want to blow that right in a message like that. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word, and thank you, God, that you have given us all things to live godly in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can live a life that is pleasing to you, not perfect, but one that is pleasing if we live out our godly lives. Lord, help us to be content, and just help us to recognize the things that are truly great gain and the things that are not. So, Lord, I just pray that you would be especially with the Yoder family this afternoon, through the afternoon and evening, for the visitation and also the funeral tomorrow. And any of those that have a part in the service, Lord, I pray that you would be with them as well. Pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.